Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. The end of chapter 7 records the stoning of Stephen. And chapter 8 follows directly as we read there, "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city." I will omit the next section from verse 9, which records the incident of Simon, who tried to buy the power of the Holy Spirit, and take up the reading with verse 26. That's where the text begins as well. From 26 almost to the end, all the way to 39, is the text for the sermon, the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. So pay attention to these verses then. Acts 8, verse 26. "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself, or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way, rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through he preached in all the cities, till he came to Caesarea." There we end the reading of God's Word. Let's bow before Him in a moment of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy goodness, giving us the Word, and the opportunity now to hear the Word expounded. We pray for a blessing upon Him who leads, the one who is called to preach the gospel this morning, and we pray a blessing upon those who hear. Grant, Father, that Thy name is lifted up. Grant that Thy people are instructed, encouraged, admonished, and that they go forth not only knowing the Scriptures better, but equipped to serve Thee and devoted to the spread of the gospel. Bless us, therefore, keep us from sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Heidelberg Catechism, in question and answer 54, has something to say about the church and the gathering of the church. And there the question is asked, "What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church?" And the answer, that the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to Himself by His Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith. Jesus Christ gathers His church. And He uses all the circumstances of this world and directs all of the events of this life to accomplish His work of gathering the church. He even uses persecution. We see that at the beginning of this chapter, how the young New Testament church was enduring persecution after the death of Stephen. Especially Saul was busy in this work, making havoc in the church, going into people's homes, taking out men and women, bringing them to the authorities and testifying against them that they would be condemned to judgment, even to death. But we know that God is in control of all this. He's sovereign. And this persecution was in the counsel of God, serving His purpose. The church was being spread. The truth was being spread. Because as the people of God were fleeing for their very lives, they did not keep the gospel bottled up inside of them. But they went forth and witnessed the King James puts it, they went abroad everywhere preaching the word. And the idea is they were witnessing to the power of the gospel that they had heard wherever they went. And that was God's way of spreading the truth and even preparing the way for the preaching of the gospel. Because after the people would come there, they would have to have preachers. And so Philip is sent there. Philip, who was one of the original seven deacons, in this passage is called the evangelist, called by God to preach. And he went into Samaria preaching the gospel. And God blessed the work of the preaching there with miracles, confirming the gospel that was preached. And many were gathered into the church. God was spreading His truth. God was gathering His church. Fathers, mothers, children, covenant families were being gathered into the church in Samaria. In the second part of the chapter, which we consider, the Spirit reveals another way that Jesus Christ gathered His church. It's a very different way. Not through persecution. Not through personal witness of one saint to another, to an unbeliever, but God sent Philip to preach the gospel to one man, to an Ethiopian eunuch, and brought by the power of that gospel then this man to faith in Jesus Christ. That's what we consider this morning. As we consider these verses under the theme, the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, Jesus continuing to gather His church. The conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, Jesus continuing to gather His church. Well, notice three things. First of all, the unusual encounter Secondly, the sovereign determination. And finally, the effectual power of Jesus continuing to gather His church. First, the unusual encounter. Secondly, the sovereign determination. And thirdly, the effectual power. This was an unusual encounter between two men who had never met before in their lives. Philip, first of all. We said that he was one of the original seven deacons. He was chosen by the New Testament church to take care of a particular group of widows who were being neglected. They are called Grecian widows. That they were called Grecian widows meant that they were more of the Hellenist culture. They were Jews, but they were raised more in the Greek culture. They spoke the Greek language, perhaps. They were not so well known to the apostles, and therefore when the apostles sought out the poor, they neglected some because they didn't know about these widows. And so seven men were chosen who did know many of these Grecian widows and were able to minister to them. Philip must have used the office of deacon very well, because God called him to be an evangelist, to be a man who would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God called him to preach the gospel in Samaria, where He sent him to follow up the believers who had gone there speaking the word. And so the word prospered there, as we said. But now in the text, verse 26, we read something very unusual. The angel of Jesus Christ comes to Philip with a message. Rise, go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Probably in a vision, or perhaps in a dream, the angel of the Lord comes to Philip with this command. He had been in Samaria, which is far in the north, north of Jerusalem. Now the Spirit, through this angel, through this vision, commands him to go south of Jerusalem to an area which once was inhabited by the Philistines, because Gaza was one of the five main cities of the Philistines. We are told in verse 26 that it's desert. This is a deserted area. This is wilderness, an uninhabited area where the Spirit, where the Lord sends Philip, obviously with one purpose in mind. And on this road, this deserted road, he comes to the other man, who is called simply the Ethiopian eunuch. We are told little about this Ethiopian eunuch. Not even his name is given. It's obvious that he was black, because he was African. He was from Ethiopia. That is a bit surprising. And the text even gives us a hint of that surprising element when in verse 27 it says, and behold, take notice. This is something unusual. Behold, and a man of Ethiopia. This is not what Philip expected to find as he went south to this deserted region. We know concerning this Ethiopian eunuch that he had an important position in the Ethiopian kingdom. At that time it was ruled by a woman, by a queen, Candace, and he was a man with a powerful office. He was the treasurer of all her possessions. We know he was a eunuch. Besides, a eunuch meant he would never have children. He had no family. He would never bear seed. He was also obviously a Gentile, being a black person. But he was a Gentile who observed the Jewish religion. Or we read that he had come up to Jerusalem for to worship. He was a Jewish proselyte. Now this shouldn't surprise us, because Jesus spoke of the fact that even the scribes and the Pharisees, as Jesus said, would cross land and sea in order to make a proselyte. We also know from the Old Testament book of Zephaniah, chapter 3, verse 10, that the Jews had been dispersed into the farthest regions of Ethiopia. And therefore, it is quite likely that this man had heard about Jehovah from some of those Jews who had been scattered in Ethiopia and had been taught the proper way to worship Jehovah according to the Old Testament scriptures. It's quite evident that he was a faithful Jew. That is, he practiced the Jewish religion faithfully. It's obvious from the fact that he traveled some 200 miles from Ethiopia up to Jerusalem to worship Jehovah. And when he would get there, you understand, he would only be allowed to enter into the court of the Gentiles. He wouldn't be able to go where the Jews could go closer to the temple because he was a Gentile. It's evident that he was faithful also from the fact that he is reading and searching the Old Testament scriptures, specifically the prophet Isaiah. Those are the two men, Philip the evangelist and the Ethiopian eunuch. The meeting they had occurred then in the wilderness, in this remote area. The Holy Spirit instructed Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." Indeed, Philip needed that instruction from the Holy Spirit. He wouldn't expect that he would approach a Gentile, that he would simply go up to a man that he knew nothing about and talk to him. The Spirit told him to go and approach him, and he ran, therefore, to catch up to the chariot. In the chariot, the Ethiopian eunuch is reading from the prophet Isaiah. It's not impossible that he may have just received this. He may just have purchased this, which would have cost him no little amount of money, purchased a copy, probably not of the Old Testament, because that would have been very difficult to find, but a copy of Isaiah, written in the Greek language, as it had been translated years before this. He had taken this remote highway and was slowly riding in this remote area so that no one could bother him and he would be able to read carefully the prophet Isaiah. In this we see the wisdom of God and the providence of God preparing all things for the spread of the gospel and the gathering of His church. That there would be at this time one universal language, the Greek language. That many years before, God had seen to it that the Old Testament scriptures in Hebrew would be translated into the Greek language. That God had providentially put men like Philip into office in the church, who were Hellenists, who, like the Apostle Paul, had been trained from their youth in the Greek language and would be able to preach in this language as he now could. Philip asked the Ethiopian whether he understood what he was reading. In the original in which the text is written, the original Greek, it expresses some doubt about the man's ability to understand what he was reading. Almost you could translate it this way. "You are not understanding what you are reading, are you?" You can tell if a man is just reading words, maybe stopping to think about them, or whether he's really reading with meaning. He understands what he is reading. Philip said, "You are not really understanding what you are reading, are you?" The Ethiopian was not proud. Verse 31, he says, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" Really, again, he puts it even more strongly as he says, "How can I possibly understand this, except some man should guide me?" And he invited Philip to come into the chariot and to explain this word of God to him. He was reading from Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. We read of this again in the text in chapter 8 here. Verse 32. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Then Philip began to preach. He preached, says the text, unto him Jesus. And what a beautiful text. A text that explains the suffering and the death of our Savior. He could explain to him that he's talking not about himself, not Isaiah, but about a different servant of the Lord that would come, namely Jesus, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises. He could explain to him that Jesus was in fact the Lamb, the replacement, the one that was only pictured in the Passover Lamb, which this man understood and knew about. He could explain that he was a Lamb spotless, a Lamb that had no guilt of his own, a Lamb that would take upon himself, therefore, the guilt of his people, and that he would go to the cross and there atone for the sins of his people. No doubt he explained the life of Jesus. No doubt he explained his death, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven, and then the events that followed after that. How Pentecost came, and the Spirit was poured out, and how on one day 3,000 people believed in this Jesus and were baptized. And the Ethiopian eunuch, by faith, took hold of every word that Philip was saying and believed them. And as they came to a body of water, he exclaimed, "What is there? Is there anything that would prohibit me from being baptized in the name of this Jesus?" He confessed his faith in Jesus, as Philip said to him, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so they got out of their chariot and they went down to the water. And there Philip baptized him in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Trinity. And as they came out, the Spirit of the Lord lifted Philip away. And the Ethiopian eunuch, rejoicing, got back in his chariot and went to Ethiopia. And so far as we know, they never saw each other again. That is an unusual encounter. But it's an encounter sovereignly determined to occur. God determined this. He determined to send the gospel to this Ethiopian eunuch. This is one of the outstanding messages of this passage. The gospel was being sent. That's evident from the fact that the angel sent by Jesus Christ instructed Philip to go on this road. Jesus sent his servant, sent him to this remote, deserted area where there was not one other person, just this one individual who had to hear the preaching of the gospel. And the Spirit instructed Philip to join himself to that chariot that he might be able to bring the word. And Philip had a ready speech. He opened his mouth and explained the gospel, and the Spirit gave him the words to speak, and he preached Jesus. This passage brings out the tremendous importance of the preaching of the gospel. The tremendous importance. The preaching of the gospel, the Bible describes as the power of God unto salvation. The preaching of the gospel is the unique way where Jesus, ruling in heaven, is speaking to his people, according to John chapter 10, where you remember that Jesus said that he had to bring the word to his sheep here, but he said, "I have other sheep. I have other sheep who must hear my voice. I will call them as I call those of you who are right in front of me. I will call them." And Romans chapter 10 explains how that happens as we read in Romans 10, How shall they believe except... How shall they believe, rather, whom they have... Except they have heard. I'm sorry, I'm messing up the quotation. How shall they believe whom they have not heard? They have to hear Jesus, literally. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? The preaching is the way that Jesus speaks to His people, calling them unto Himself. The passage emphasizes the preaching, the power of the preaching, in this way that Philip asked of the Ethiopian, "You're not understanding what you are reading, are you? You need some kind of explanation of the Word of God." Now, this particular question and answer, "You're not understanding what you are reading," and the eunuch saying, "How can I except some man guide me," has been misused. There are those who have the idea that the common believer cannot understand the Word of God. You need a scholar to help you. You need a professor. You need someone who is trained in archaeology and in the whole field of understanding, explaining the Scriptures, hermeneutics. You need someone to help you, otherwise you'll never understand the Bible. That is not the point of this question or the answer at all. It isn't true that you cannot understand the Bible. You can, very much. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 says, "But ye have an unction of the Holy One, and ye know all things." And then it confirms it even more explicitly in that same chapter, 1 John 2, verse 27. "But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him." You have the Spirit. You don't have to have someone explain the Bible to you. But you understand, the Ethiopian eunuch did not yet have the Spirit poured out on him. He was trying to understand Isaiah the same way that Peter and John and James and the other apostles had tried to understand the Old Testament Scriptures before the Spirit was poured out on them. They didn't have the clarity of understanding. They needed the Holy Spirit. The point of the question and answer in this text, therefore, is not to deny that you are able to understand it, but that the Ethiopian eunuch, as well as you and I, need the preaching. You need the preaching of the gospel. The Spirit works through preaching to give us the right understanding and conviction concerning the Word of God. You also see the importance of the preaching in this passage in that Jesus did not send an angel to speak a word to the Ethiopian eunuch. Think about that. Jesus sent an angel to Philip to go preach the gospel. He could just as well have sent the angel to the Ethiopian eunuch. But he sent the angel to the preacher to go preach, because Jesus uses preaching to save His people. The significance goes far beyond this one event. It illustrates the truth that Jesus determines where the preaching goes and what the preaching will accomplish. Sovereignly determines all of this. The Scriptures confirm that. Think of Revelation chapter 6, where you remember Jesus is opening up this scroll with seven seals on it. And the scroll is the counsel of God. And the very first seal that Jesus opens as He breaks the wax seal is the revelation of the white horse, the preaching of the gospel. And He sends forth that white horse into all the earth. He directs the course of the preaching of the gospel. As the crucified but victorious, exalted Lord Jesus, He directs it, executing the counsel of God, sending forth the Word. The canons of Dort make that same point concerning the preaching of the gospel. In the first head, Article 3, found on page 57 in the back of the Psalter, the canons, Article 3, it says this, first head, Article 3, and that men may be brought to believe, this is how it happens, God mercifully sends the messengers of these most joyful tidings to whom He will, and at what time He pleaseth, by whose ministry men are called to repentance and faith in Jesus, in Christ crucified. And then it quotes Romans 10, which I quoted earlier. Or again, in the second article, the second head rather, the second head of doctrine, the fifth article found on page 64, there we read this, "Moreover, the promise of the gospel is that whosoever believeth in Christ crucified shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This promise, together with the command to repent and believe, ought to be declared and published to all nations and to all persons promiscuously and without distinction." And then notice this. "To whom God, out of His good pleasure, sends the gospel." The gospel goes where God in His counsel has determined. Jesus executes that counsel and He sends His gospel through preachers called by Him, sent by Him, to bring that word of the gospel. How does that word go? Where does it go? Well, it follows a general pattern, as we know from the Scriptures. It started in Palestine, and it went from there north, and it went west into Asia Minor, and then Europe. And eventually, God would send the word farther west into America. And from America in the last century and in this century, it has gone into the regions of Asia. Jesus sends His Word according to the counsel of God in God's own time. Sovereignly, He determines where the Word will go. He has the right, if I may put it that way, to skip a town or a whole region, a tribe or a whole nation. There are some nations that receive the preaching of the gospel for hundreds of years, consistent preaching of the gospel. There are others that only have the gospel for a little while. There are some who have the gospel sporadically, they have it for a while, and then it's taken away, and then it comes back again. Jesus Christ determines it. In some regions, some areas of the world, Europe and America, the gospel has shaped and molded even the culture of our land. Whereas in other nations like China, the gospel does not have that effect. It does not shape and mold the culture in those lands. Jesus Christ has the right to determine where He will send the gospel, to whom, and who will hear His word. He has the keys in His hands, He said. He opens and no man shuts. He closes, He locks, and no man openeth. It means, of course, for us, that this Jesus must be obeyed. He certainly was here in the text when Philip heard the message from the angel of the Lord, "Go south, go into this deserted region." Here he is now. He's preaching the gospel Sunday after Sunday to a room full or a church full of believers. And the Spirit says, "No, leave these believers and go down south to this deserted region." And he finds out that there's one man that he's supposed to preach to. And he obeyed. And later when Paul was on his missionary journeys, once again, the Lord would direct him by his Spirit. No, you may not go that way. You have to go the opposite direction. And Paul obeyed. So must we. The Protestant Reformed churches must obey. Hudsonville Protestant Reformed Church must be eager to obey the command of Jesus Christ to send the word whenever and wherever the Lord Jesus Christ determines that word to go. When He opens the doors, we must seize the opportunity to bring the word. He lets us know. The word goes forth. Sometimes it's word of mouth. Sometimes it's through books or pamphlets. Sometimes it's the Reformed Witness Hour. Sometimes it's the Internet. But whatever it is, there are people out there who hear the truth and they want to know more. They cry out. They call us for assistance. And we must be eager and zealous to send the word to them and bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only as churches, but as a congregation, we need to be eager for this, looking for opportunities, looking for the direction of Jesus Christ. Where can we send the word? Jesus determines even who will be saved under that preaching of the gospel. This, of course, is election. It's His elect people. It's the people He has chosen from all eternity who will not only become the objects who will be underneath the preaching of the gospel, but who will believe. His elect, chosen in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, was this Ethiopian eunuch. He was an elect child of God, chosen not because he was better than the other Ethiopians, not because he had great hope, but according to the sovereign determination. Not either because God said, well, I can foresee the future, that I can see when he receives the gospel, he will believe it. No, not because of that, but simply God's good pleasure determined that this man would be chosen not only, but would believe the gospel. Imagine that. There were probably millions of people in the world at this very time who would live all their life and die and never hear the gospel. They never would. The Ethiopian eunuch was given the preaching of the gospel. Not only that, there were thousands who had heard Jesus preaching and His disciples preaching, who did not believe, though they heard the gospel. They refused to believe it. The Ethiopian eunuch believed it because of election and the power of the Spirit working through the preaching of the gospel. So it is today. God determines where the word goes. He determines who will hear the word. And He determines of those who hear, who will believe. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. God is sovereign. In harmony with that, God determines all the circumstances, therefore, of every elect person's life to bring him to salvation. God determined that the Ethiopian eunuch in particular would be made a Jewish proselyte, that he would go on his way to Jerusalem, that he would find there a copy of Isaiah, that he would be riding slowly down this road, reading Isaiah. God determined all of these things from eternity. That Philip would ask him what he did, are you understanding what you are reading? And that the Ethiopian eunuch would respond as he did and bring Philip into the chariot with him in order that he would hear the preaching of the gospel. God chooses whom He wills. He has that right. He has the right to reject, as He was doing, the nation of Israel, not every member, but thousands and thousands of Jews who have been raised under the Old Testament scriptures. He was rejecting them. He had eternally rejected them. And now the actual rejection was that God would take His Word away from them as it occurs in time. God would select an Ethiopian eunuch who would not even have a covenant family to follow Him because he could have no children. God selected him and brought him into the church. Out of all the nations, out of all tribes and races, God chooses His people. Some of them are men of high degree, important offices. Some are lowly, insignificant, according to the judgment of this world. He chooses men, women, children, by His sovereign decree of election. According to that sovereign decree, He also effectually and powerfully brings them to faith in Jesus Christ. That's what we read in this passage. The Ethiopian believed, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." He confessed that there in that desert place. He was baptized as a sign of the remission of his sins. He went home rejoicing in the great salvation that he had. Clearly, God had worked salvation in him. God does that. Election is not merely the choice of God unto a greater possibility of being saved. Election is the eternal decree of God that is effectual. It is an election unto salvation. Everyone that is chosen by God is saved and brought to eternal life. They've all been purchased in the blood of Jesus Christ, and they do receive faith. Planted by the Spirit, brought out by the preaching of the gospel, they believe in Jesus Christ. God causes the gospel to be preached in their ears when He plants faith there. He gives them the ears to hear and the heart to understand. And that's the same thing that happens with every single believer. Let's not overlook that as we consider this passage this morning. We might all be standing a bit in awe of how God would select this one black man and bring him to faith. And we might even be thinking, why? Why the Ethiopian eunuch? But the question we need to be asking rather is, why me? Why have I been chosen? Why has God determined to bring me under the preaching of the gospel? Whether it's because I was born into a family that brought me to church when I was a baby, or whether I was brought in by the witness some other way out of unbelief. The question is the same. Why me? God has chosen. God brings to faith. And the fruit is obvious. The fact that a man is saved becomes obvious in his life. The Ethiopian went home rejoicing. It's interesting that Philip did not say to him, "All right, now you believe in Jesus, go to the church in Jerusalem, or go to the church north of that in Samaria, or go north of that even to Antioch." No. He went to Ethiopia. That was his calling, that he might go there and tell the people, "Let me tell you what great things Jesus has done for me." He went home and told his friends, his family, maybe even the queen of Ethiopia, of the great things that Jesus had done for him. We don't know the result of that. We have no knowledge. Scripture is totally silent. But this I know. There were a lot of Ethiopians who heard about Jesus Christ. Whether there was a church established as a result of that, whether the preaching came there and they were able to have a congregation, we do not know. But he went home rejoicing and witnessing concerning Jesus Christ. So today, when a man hears the gospel for the first time, when a man is drawn out of death into life and recognizes the Savior Jesus Christ and believes in Him, he's not obligated right away to move to Grand Rapids, to move to Western Michigan and say, well, now I have to be where the church is. His first calling is to go back home and tell his family and friends, tell everybody that he meets, that he knows about what great things God has done. If there's no fruit, if the church isn't gathered there, then surely he has to move to where the truth is. But our calling is to witness rejoicing. Beloved, God has given us much. We have the preaching of the gospel week after week. We have the glorious salvation in Jesus Christ, worked effectually in our hearts. We should go home today excited about the gospel. Excited about the work that Jesus has done for us in the cross and in us by His Spirit and the Word. And tell others. And pray that God will use the word of our mouth to bring others to the knowledge of the truth, that the word may go forth, that His church may be gathered out of all the nations. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word, for the instruction, for the work of the Spirit through the preaching. Work mightily in us a zeal and excitement for the glorious gospel, and cause that glorious gospel to go to the ends of the earth. Use us in whatever way it is Thy pleasure to do so. For the same. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.